Thank you guys for coming today. We're going to start with a question today, and we're going to try to answer it over the next few weeks. And so I guess I got kind of the first piece of what it looks like to answer this question. And the question is, how do we grow? How do we grow, spiritually speaking, as disciples? We've been talking a lot about how we become disciples, what it looks like to be a disciple, and now we're turning our attention to, how do we grow? Here's kind of what I mean. And when I was in ninth grade, me and one of my best friends, we decided we wanted to learn to play the guitar. And just so you know where this story's headed, you don't ever see me up here on the worship team, right? So you kind of know this is not one of the best moments in my life. But we decided we were going to learn to play the guitar. So we got guitars, and we signed up for lessons, and actually it started really good. I had a teacher, and she would show us what to do and send us home to practice. And I would practice and come back, and she would instruct us, like, here's how you're practicing the right way. Here's how you're practicing the wrong way. And I would adjust, and I learned. And I think it was like 10 weeks worth of classes, and then after 10 weeks, baseball season started up, and so was on a team again, and the guitar, you know, it just kind of got set aside. I'd practice once in a while, and I realized as I was practicing, little by little, I didn't have that person showing me what I was doing right and what I was doing wrong, and I could tell that there was a lot that I was doing wrong, and I began to grow frustrated with the fact that I didn't really know what I was doing. And I didn't have someone to show me the way. And so I set the guitar aside, and it started gathering dust until a handful of years later, and I said, I'm going to give it another try. You know, by this time I was in college, at least I thought I was smart then, and I was like, I think I could figure this out for myself. And so with, you know, online videos and grabbing a few books, I started to try to play again. And so I'd go at it, and I'd start practicing, and I had the same exact experience. I didn't have someone showing me the way, and I grew frustrated, and I gave up. And even now, the guitar's sitting up in the office, one of the students pointed me out, I saw it behind your door. Yeah, it's behind my door, because my door is usually open, and I can't see it when it's behind the door. You know, like, this monument to my failure, right? But the same is true when it comes to spiritual life. You know, so often we go about spiritual growth on our own, when the reality is, we really do need someone to show us the way. I mean, think about your own spiritual growth. In those moments when you've decided, I want to grow spiritually. Usually there's like this moment. If you're like me, there are these moments where like, I'm going to get back on track here, right? And so what is almost the first thing you always do when you're going to get back on track? You pull out your trusty Bible reading plan, right? You ever done that? You have a Bible reading plan, and you start, you're going hard. You got like a week into it, and then a few weeks into it, and then maybe a month, and then you start to slow down, and I mean, fire to have you raise your hand, I won't, but how many of us have started a Bible reading plan only to fail at finishing it? Well, someone raise their hand, yeah. Most of us have, right? I've done that. We've all, right? We approach this spiritual growth in this kind of like this I can do it mentality. You know, my concern today that I want to address is that most of us are doing discipleship alone, and so we're not really doing discipleship. Most of us are doing discipleship alone, and so at the end of the day, we're not really doing any real discipleship. You know, we buy into this kind of individualistic mindset that is so prevalent in our world today, and even in our church, that says what? I can do it on my own. I can grow on my own. I can figure it out on my own, and we go about it so often as an individual. And we end up not growing. We end up not looking at discipleship the way God looks at discipleship, and it stunts our growth. And so kind of the big idea I have for this morning is that we need someone to show us the way. Every single one of us, we need someone to show us the way when it comes to spiritual growth. And I want to be really clear. I mean every one of us. Right, this applies to the young dude who's been following Jesus less than a year as much as it applies to the retired couple who have been following Jesus for decades. Every single one of us need someone to show us the way. You know, this applies to me, you know. And you guys are like, yeah, right, you better say it applies to you. You know, I've got some people in my life that are consistently showing me the way. I'm fortunate. I have Dawn, I have Bill, and I'm able to go in and talk to them about anything at any time, and they have helped me, they've helped guide my life to follow Jesus more faithfully. Once a month, I meet with the church planner in Ording, Kevin Crane, and the church planner in Auburn, AJ, and we meet once a month simply to pastor each other, simply to talk about life and to show each other the way. Right? This applies to every single one of us. You know, and I think about this, and I think one of the first responses sometimes we have when someone starts talking about how we need someone to show us the way is we almost like recoil and say, wait. We're talking spiritual growth, Mike. All I need is Jesus. Right? All I really need is Jesus. I don't need someone else to show me the way. I've got Jesus to show me the way. I don't need someone knowing what's going on in my life. I've got him, right? And I totally agree with God's sufficiency and his ability to grow you spiritually. But then if that's the case, if all you really need is Jesus, then what I want to do this morning is take a fair look at the picture the scripture paints of how Jesus goes about discipleship. To look at how the scripture says shows how other disciples went about discipleship. Now, I realize I skipped ahead a little bit, Eric, but what's bringing this on is we've been talking about what it looks like to be a disciple. And we have defined a disciple, not trying to figure out what we want a disciple to be, but we've looked at what Jesus has said in the scripture. We've said, how does he talk about discipleship? And let's try to come up with a definition so we're all on the same page. We all understand what it looks like to be a disciple. We're all moving toward the same goal, right? And so within Jesus' invitation to a few guys in Matthew 4, verse 19, there's an invitation, and within the invitation, there's a pretty good definition of what it looks like to be a disciple. Jesus in Matthew 4:19, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And within that invitation, there's kind of three pieces of a definition of what a disciple is. You've heard it, you've been hearing it for 3 weeks, right? He says, follow me. The very first, I guess, piece of what it looks like to be a disciple is someone who is chosen to follow Jesus. Someone who's chosen to follow Jesus. A handful of weeks ago, we talked about how this is like a one-time decision. That you make that decision, it's a one-time for all, but it's also an everyday from here on out decision. You make the decision, say, I'm going to follow Jesus. It's bam, this one-time decision, and then you keep following him. And you keep choosing to follow him. So a disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Jesus. Secondly, a disciple is someone who's being changed by Jesus. What does he say? He says, follow me, and I will make you. There's this recognition as a disciple that Jesus, He's gonna change your life. He's gonna change you in ways that you haven't even imagined yet. Notice it doesn't say, follow me and you will make yourself a fisher of men. He says, I will make you. His sovereign hand in your life through things like the scripture and the Holy Spirit and what we're talking about today, having someone show you the way, he will change your life. I'm different now than I was a year ago, thank God, right? Like, and I'm going to be different a year from now, hopefully, because he's changing my life. And the third piece of that definition is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These were guys whose mission was to fish. Not because they liked it, right? Their mission was to fish because that's how they earned a living. That's how they survived. That's what they ate most likely, right? And Jesus says, you're going to have a different mission in life. Your mission isn't going to be to focus on yourself. Your mission is going to be to focus on my mission, to make disciples who make disciples. You're going to have a mission that really revolves around building my kingdom. What's that last song we sang? Follow you to the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. A disciple is someone who's committed to that mission. And now that we have this definition of what a disciple is, we all, I think, have recognized, wow, I do okay on some of this. I do not so okay on some of this. We all know that we need to grow. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about where do we go from here? How do we grow? And it starts with having someone who's going to show you the way. So let's take a look at how Jesus set the example for being someone who showed his disciples the way. You know, Jesus, he faithfully coached his disciples. You think about it, and he was with them a ton. He was with them for a good 3 years, right? You know, Jesus, kind of the big picture story that we talk about with Jesus is he was born, right? He came, he left the glory of heaven, and he was born as a human. And he spent his life living in perfect obedience to God the Father. Never once did he sin in thought and action and deed, right? He was perfect. And he dies for us. He dies for us, and he looks at me and he says, "Mike, you've blown it. There's no way you can fix your relationship with God, but I can." In his perfect life, he sacrifices himself for me and for us, right? And he comes back to life 3 days later, and he says, "Anyone who believes that message, anyone who believes in him, you have life everlasting with him. It starts right now, and it's going to last forever." But think about this story from a little different lens. Jesus made it a lot harder on himself than he had to. I mean, you hear him as he talks to his disciples for these 3 years, and he says things like, even the Son of Man, even me, even Jesus, I don't have a place to lay my head. He spent 3 years traveling around with these 12 guys, going from city to city, dust in his face, nowhere to sleep, sometimes sleeping outside, teaching day after day, facing criticism and ridicule, having people who don't believe in him and mock him. 3 years of this. So he can die and come back to life? You know, what if Jesus were to have been born, lived that perfect life up until he was like, say, 20, instead of his 30, about 30. Say, live until he's about 20, spend a week upsetting all the Pharisees, spend a week performing miracles and making the Pharisees jealous and the religious leaders upset. Where did that come from, right? What if you spent a week just messing up everyone, making them all upset, and then in a week have them crucify him so he could raise 3 days later? Instead of spending these whole 33 years, three of them traveling with hardship after hardship, he could have made this just a really short amount of time, right? He could have just 1 week been out of here, back in heaven, chilling with the Father and the Holy Spirit, like having everything back to the way it's supposed to be. He chose instead to spend 3 years going through all of this turmoil. Why? Because he wasn't just trying to show his disciples who he was. He was trying to show them the way. You know, he coached them. He taught them. He trained them. He corrected them. He was always listening in on their conversations, which most of the time were very immature, and he was always stepping in sometimes in gentle ways, sometimes in not so gentle ways, adjusting the way they think and understand life. He was living life in front of them so they could see what it looks like to live fully for God. I mean, think about it, right? One time the disciples are walking, and Jesus is with them, and they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest disciple. I'm going to get to sit Jesus next to Jesus. No, I'm going to get to sit next to Jesus. And Jesus, he turns to them, and he explains to them. He says, "Guys, look, I came not to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many." Right? He teaches them this. It's not about your position. It's about how you can serve. When you're in your small group today, for those of you guys in our neighborhood groups, you're going to talk about one of the best examples the Scripture has of Jesus not just teaching his disciples, but living life before them, showing them the way. If you're not in a group, if you don't have a neighborhood group and you're interested, come talk to one of us afterwards. We'll find one for you to connect with. But you're going to get to witness one of these stories where Jesus does just, it's a tremendous job of teaching, but also really showing us how to live for him. You think about the other ways Jesus interacted with his disciples, right? He would teach them and he would send them out. He paired them up, sent them out. They all came back and reported, and he would coach them through how to make disciples who make disciples. He didn't just tell them the way. Jesus showed them the way. And I think we look at that, and I think it's really clear. We need someone doing the exact same thing for us. We need someone to show us the way. You take another example, the Apostle Paul. If you were here last week, Don talked about how how committed Paul was to the mission of Jesus. I mean, Paul was this guy, he worked his fingers to the bone to share the gospel. He would travel from city to city, he would be mocked, he would be beat and stoned. He'd go to the next one and do the exact same thing. There wasn't anything slowing this guy down. And sometimes we get this picture of Paul who's just charging hard and leaving a wake of whatever behind him and just going after it. And I think part of that is really clear. He was going for it. But the scripture actually gives a really different view of how Paul did ministry and discipleship. See, Paul had this young guy that he kept around him. This guy's name was Timothy. You guys kind of know who he is, some of you. Timothy was a young guy, and he traveled with Paul some. And at one point, Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus, basically to lead the church. Now, we know some things about Timothy. We know he was younger than, I guess, a respected leader would have been. He was kind of timid sometimes. And what we have in the scripture is we have two letters Paul writes to Timothy to give him instruction on how to lead this church, how to find elders, how to teach the people, all these things. But I want you to listen to Paul's heart for Timothy. I want you to listen for a second for how much Paul cared for this guy. How he didn't just tell him what to do and then send him out. How he really genuinely loved Timothy. Now, for a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul talks about himself, identifies himself. Verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." You know, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son, but Paul looked at him like a father looks at his son. My true child in the faith. Some years later, Paul writes another letter to him, 2 Timothy. It's right after 1 Timothy, if you're following along, right? And he writes this letter. Look, it's in verse 2 in 2 Timothy. It says, "To Timothy, my beloved child." My true child, my beloved child. Look at verse 4. At this point, Paul's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Paul's thinking about when he and Timothy parted, when Paul left Timothy there to do the ministry, and Paul went on to do what God called him to. And this, he was remembering this moment where him and Timothy parted. He says, "I remember your tears." This isn't just the kind of relationship where Paul was the boss and Timothy performed some task. Paul loved this guy. He cared deeply for him. "I remember your tears when we went our different directions." He says, "Timothy, I long to see you because it would fill me with such joy." Now, I come early on Sundays. My wife comes a little later, and almost every Sunday I'm standing at the door. And my daughter, when she sees me in the parking lot, she runs to me. And it fills me with joy. That's what Paul is feeling for Timothy. "I long to see you." You know, we're going to talk about discipleship for the next few weeks, but we need to understand that this makes it so clear. Discipleship doesn't start with a program. Discipleship starts with relationships. You look at verse, or chapter 2, verse 2. This is where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. Verse 2, Paul says, "You then, my child." Again, he talks to Timothy as his child. We see that discipleship, it can't start with us rolling out a new discipleship program. I mean, if all this is for us is saying we're going to disciple people now, we've been talking about it a few weeks, if all this becomes we're going to have a program that disciples people, we might as well shoot it right now and walk away. Because it cannot be about just performing some function. It has to start from the very core with this sincere, genuine, heartfelt kind of love. You know, I think about some of the ways our church does discipleship. Now, in case you don't know, we have this amazing focus on missions. You heard about these stories from Russia today that are awesome. There's stories about that in Guatemala, in Indonesia. We are doing wonders around the world. I tell some of my friends from seminary the way we do missions, and their jaw just kind of hits the ground. They don't hear anything like it, right? And we've realized as the church, if we're going to keep doing this mission stuff, we've got to keep building people up. We've got to keep discipling people. And that's why you're hearing a lot about for the win, right? If we're going to win, if we're really going to accomplish what Jesus has called us to, we've got to be growing. And I think about our neighborhood groups, neighborhood group leaders, or you guys who are leading guys' small groups, or you ladies who are leading ladies' small groups, or you kids workers who are hanging out with these kids, or you know, I could even talk to the most awesome people in the room, youth workers, right? Like, you who are doing youth ministry, have you bought the lie that your job is to teach? Have you bought the lie that you really perform this function that is all about teaching people something? Or have you bought the lie that your job as a neighborhood group leader is just to host a good meeting and make it be really sociable? Do we really understand that discipleship doesn't go anywhere until we have this genuine love, this true, genuine love for the people that we're leading and the people that we're teaching and the people that we're spending time with? If we're going to show people the way, we've got to love them. I actually think this is why so many of us do discipleship alone. You know, I think so many of us do discipleship alone because we don't really feel cared for. I've heard people say it. I feel like no one notices me when I come. Or I feel like the church just wants something out of me. And without feeling really cared for, I'd feel that way too. You know, people, they put up these walls and they do discipleship alone because they're scared of getting hurt if they're honest with someone. And they find out the church is all about conditional love instead of love that, like Jesus had, unconditional love. It's so much easier to do discipleship alone that way. But that's not the picture we have in the Scripture. We have a picture in the Scripture of this unconditional love that says, I'm going to meet you where you're at. I'm going to love you where you're at. I'm going to show you the way. Sometimes that means I'm going to show you the way out of the mess that you're in. I'm going to help you through it, right? Discipleship, it doesn't happen without this genuine love. I was thinking about this a lot this week. I work really hard whenever I get to teach, like, to make sure I'm not just teaching, but I'm like applying it to myself the best I know how. And I started thinking about, you know, I help lead a neighborhood group. And I lead youth leaders, and I lead teenagers also. And I lead a guys group, and I've got all these places where I get to help lead. And I started thinking about all the ways I get distracted, all the ways I get off center, all the ways where I don't make a genuine love my first priority. I make my task my priority. I make the lesson my priority. I make all these other things my focus instead of starting from this place. And I just kind of feel like I got to say, dang, I miss it. I'm sorry I miss it sometimes, right? I imagine I'm not alone. I imagine I'm not the only one that has like this clear sense of my weakness when it comes to discipling people. And I realize it's almost like God anticipates our weakness. You know that? I think he anticipates our weakness. And you see that in the very next part of this passage. It says, you then, Timothy, my child. Look what he says next. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When it comes to our faith, so easy to feel like we need to be strengthened by, or we need to do ministry out of our own strength, or our own intellect, or our own charisma, or whatever else we might fill in there, right? But God actually gives a completely different instruction. When we do ministry, we're not relying on our strength. We're relying on this grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, what is grace? The most standard definition you have for grace, it says it's favor that is unmerited. It's receiving something that I don't deserve, right? And Paul is telling Timothy, he says, be strengthened by what you have received that you don't deserve. Well, what have we received that we don't deserve? Right, it's almost a silly question to ask. Think for a second. Think about, first of all, the relationship we have with God the Father. God the Son is an heir and co-heir, and God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Talk about something we don't deserve. We were broken, we were sinful, we were rebellious. Jesus offers this gift in his death and resurrection. And Paul says, be strengthened by that grace. You know, sometimes I think we miss God's logic with our really sound logic. Because we think about it, right? How much of your salvation did you put effort forth to gain? No, was it 25%? Did God do 75% and you did 25% of your salvation? Some of you guys are thinking, oh, I'm really good, I was 50%. We start to play this percentage game, but the truth is, what's the real percent? God's done 100%, and we've done nothing. God's done it all on the cross when he died. Not us. And we forget that that's how God operates, that he says, I'm going to do it. You trust me. And so we walk into discipleship and we say, oh, I've got to do this. When God says, I'll do it. He says, be strengthened by my grace. Be strengthened by me. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on how smart or how good you are at something. Trust me and my strength to see you through this. It's freeing when you think about it that way. Now, I'm not saying that we don't act on what God's called us to do. But the way we act is very different when we think, I've got to disciple someone. I've got to change someone. I've got to make this happen. Verse trusting God. Saying, God, you've called me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out there, and I'm going to trust that you're going to give me all the strength I need. Isn't that reassuring? I mean, that's one of those truths that really can change everything if you let it sink in. It's not about what you have to offer. It's about what God can do through you. Right? He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul gets to this task. This task that Timothy is going to need, this strength from God, in order to accomplish. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach also. Now we get to the task. He reminds us, he says, here's what it looks like to get strength. Not from yourself, but from God. Now here's what you need to do with that strength. What you've heard from me, how I have taught you, how I've trained you, how I have showed you the way, now you go and show some people that same exact thing. You train some people who are going to then in turn train some people. You know, look at Paul's view on how he makes an impact on this world. It's very different than the way we make an impact or we think about it sometimes. Paul says, I've got a job, and my job isn't finished for a few generations. He says, I trained Timothy. Paul could have like given himself a nice pat on the back. I did a great job with Timothy. He's pastor in that church in a rough area of town, and he's doing a great job, right? But Paul says, Timothy, I've trained you. Now you train the next group of people, and you train the next group of people. The reality is everyone in here is somewhere on that spectrum, right? Maybe we're in the process of being trained. Maybe someone's showing us the way so we can go show someone else the way. But every single one of us, we're in the mix somewhere. And Paul's work wasn't done till it's passed down three generations. I don't think our work's done till it's passed down three generations, right? Let me summarize some of what he's saying out of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Very simple passage. Summarize it. Paul says, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians is a very different letter than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written to this guy that was faithful, that Paul had been training. 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was a mess. Right? This church had like sexual sin going on inside of it. This church had people suing each other, right? This church, when they had communion, they had like a first-come, first-serve way of doing communion. So some people would come and they'd get all the bread and all the wine, and some people would get none. You can just imagine, right? This was a wreck. And Paul's instruction to them is very similar to Paul's instruction to Timothy. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let me show you the way, and then you show someone else the way. Paul isn't saying, I've got all the answers. Paul's saying, I'm following Jesus the best I can. You come along for the ride. Let's do it together, right? And when I look at this passage, when I look at the passage from 2 Timothy, and when I look at the passage from 1 Corinthians, I think every single one of us should say something, or say two things, based on what we see here. I think every single one of us should understand we need someone to show us the way. Right? That's the big idea today. Every single one of us needs someone to show us the way. The staff included, every single one of us. So I want you to take your program for a second. I want you to grab it. And I want you to write down someone's name who you see as faithfully following Jesus. I want you to write down the name of someone who you see as is consistently trying to grow, trying to do what Jesus does. I want you to write down their name. You know, this is the person that I want to challenge you to go to. To go to them and say, will you show me how you follow Jesus? Will you imitate Jesus so I can imitate you? You know, every single one of us, I think that we should have that person in our life. The first thing we should be able to say this morning is we should be able to say to someone, not to me, but to someone, hopefully from this church who kind of gets where we're going with discipleship, that gets the same vision that our heart beats with, and say, will you show me how to follow Jesus? But then, I think every single one of us should kind of do one of these, where you kind of look behind you, and you say, who's maybe just not quite as far as I am on this spiritual journey? Who could I go to and say, hey, let me show you how I follow Jesus. Let me show you how I read the Bible and how I look at my life and how I figure out how those two come together so I can be faithful to Jesus. Let me show you how I go about sharing my faith. Let me show you how I organize my finances in a way that pleases God. Let me show you the way. I want you to write down the name of that person also. So that you should have a name of someone you think can help show you the way, and the name of someone that you think you could show the way. And if you're sitting here and you're like, Mike, I'm really new to this. I don't know if I can show anyone anything yet. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the name of someone you think is in the same boat you are. They're kind of just starting to figure things out too. And I want you to grab them and go find someone to show you the way, right? So you can already be influencing them and helping them. Now, I'm going to ask you to take this a little bit further. And this is where some of the people in the first service scowled at me, so I'm prepared for it. I want you to take out your cell phone. Yeah, you can take out your cell phone in church today. Awesome, huh? I want you to take out your cell phone if you have it with you. If you don't have it, you can rely on some things I'm going to tell you in a minute. I want you, if you have the number of the person you wrote down first, the person you think can show you the way, I want you to text them right now. Seriously. I want you to text them right now and say, will you show me how you follow Jesus? I mean, this is the moment when things change, guys. We can be a church that does nothing and smiles and nods at the person teaching every week, or we can be a church that does something about it. I want you to seriously, I'm going to give it like a minute. I want you to text them, will you show me the way? If they're in first service, they know what I mean. If they skip today, they're going to be like, who's this crazy person and what are they saying? You can explain it to them later, okay? I want you to do that right now. If you're visiting from out of town, hopefully you got someone in your home church you can do the exact same thing for. Will you show me the way? Now, if you get one of these text messages, and some of you guys maybe got someone on your ride here today, and you were checking your text while you were driving, which you shouldn't do, but now you know what happened, right? Now you know what's going on. If you get one of these texts, do not squander that opportunity. If someone says, will you show me the way? Man, this is your chance. Bend over backwards to make that happen, right? Do whatever it takes to meet them where they're at and show them the way. I also want you to text that second person on your list. And this isn't meant to be arrogant, like, hey, you know nothing. Let me show you how to follow Jesus, right? But I want you to text them and say, can I show you how I follow Jesus? I want you to text that to them. Can I show you how I follow Jesus? Right? I built in like 30 minutes of this, so we're going to do a lot of... No, joking. But I'm not going to move on until I feel like people have actually made a move here. If you don't have your phone on you, this is kind of between you and God. I'm not going to like come track you down, although that'd be kind of fun, right? Get all the high schoolers, we could spy on you and figure out if you do it or not. But make the commitment now, when you get home, to pick up your phone and give someone a call. Say, here's what we talked about today. Or you know what we talked about, you were there. Will you show me the way? Can we get a cup of coffee? Can we have breakfast someday or dinner? Can you show me the way? Or, like I said, you know, when I was a young guy in this church, one of the things I wanted more than anything was to be noticed by the mature Christian guys. Like, there were moments when I felt like I was a ghost walking through. Right? It's not that I wasn't loved or they didn't care. They just didn't know that I was desperately looking for someone to show me the way. So if you're that person and you see these young folk around, maybe it starts with you going to them. Let me show you the way. It could mean the world to them. When I started, I talked about how my concern today is that we're doing discipleship alone. And I can come up here and I can yell, don't do discipleship alone. But hopefully, today serves as one of those moments where it helps you take a step away from doing things on your own and trusting Jesus and having someone show you the way. I think having someone show you the way, it doesn't decrease your dependence on Jesus. I think it actually demonstrates it. It demonstrates that you're going to trust God to guide you through this strange thing called human interaction that some of us are so afraid of, right? It demonstrates you really do depend on Him. Now, this morning, we've got two choices to make, two decisions to make. This first one is, will you have someone show you the way? Will you have someone show you the way? Will you act on what you've heard today? Will you look at the fact that Jesus had all these guys and He showed them the way? Will you look at how Timothy had Paul showing him the way? Will you have someone show you the way? Not only that, the other decision that we have to make is, will you show someone the way? Will you be that person that says, I'm going to quit being afraid that I don't know it all. I'm going to quit being afraid that I don't have it all together, and I'm just going to start with where I'm at, and I'm going to start showing someone else the way too. Here's the promise I'll make you. If you do these two things, you will grow. If you have someone show you the way, their influence in your life, you can't help but grow. It'll be awesome. If you start to show someone the way, oh man, be prepared. You will grow more than you ever realized. The seasons in my life when I've grown tremendously have been when I've been really trying to help someone figure out Jesus. You will grow. They will grow. My friends, our church will grow. Not just in the people, but in the way we impact our community, the way we impact our world. There will be a greater influence because Jesus' glory will grow. His name will spread. More people will get to understand how amazing He is and how much He loves them. And His glory will grow. I mean, discipleship is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. And I'm just going to be honest, the end game here is Jesus' glory. The end game is as many people as possible worshiping Him with every fiber in their body. And we get there as more and more people are touched with the gospel. And more people are touched with the gospel as more of us quit doing discipleship alone, start relying on each other, start helping each other, start pouring into one another's lives. And as we grow, everything changes. Everything changes. Will you let someone show you the way? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so faithful to us. And your faithfulness is something we cherish. We see the ways that you've shown us your love. And God, I'm grateful for that. And this morning, we come to you and we ask that you would help us grow. Father, I pray that every single one of us would take an action step based on your plan for discipleship. That we would let someone show us the way. That we would humble ourselves. We would swallow our pride maybe and go to someone and say, would you show me how you follow Jesus? And Lord, that we would love each other enough that we would look for those who are following our steps and we would go to them and we would say, let me show you how I follow Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would use these relationships, you would use this love to mature us and to challenge us and to change us, and that it would not stop with us, but it would spill over into our community, into our world. And God, we will give you all the glory and all the honor for everything you do through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.